We'll be turning to the end of Romans 6 tonight, looking at verses 15 through 23. I'll go ahead and read from the English Standard Version, from which I'll be preaching for the most part. Romans 6, 15 through 23. Give attention to God's Word. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have it inscripturated for our learning, for our meditation. And thank you for another opportunity to look into your word tonight. We do look to your word eagerly to receive your instruction. Ask that you would instruct us from your word tonight by your Spirit. Cause us to see Christ in it and to look to him and to be caused to walk in new obedience to him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At age 12, he entered Queen's College, Oxford. He studied the classics, mathematics, philosophy, theology, and Hebrew. As a teenager, he would study for 18 to 20 hours a day. Perhaps you would like to call this man as your next pastor. Yet during his early days at Oxford, this young man was driven by one desire, one ambition, and that was a place of prominence for himself before men, whether in church or state. This is what a biographer tells us of John Owen during his early days at Oxford. In time, John Owen was brought under conviction of sin and converted. And today, he's remembered as the Prince of the Puritans. But his biographer speculates that had he continued in this pursuit of his own ambitions, he would likely have become one of the Puritans' persecutors. Might not Owen have become like those who come to our Lord at the judgment and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And our Lord says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Our Lord said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And Paul wants us to see that being under grace, far from excusing sin, leaves no room for it, because each of us must serve one of two masters. Either we are slaves to sin, leading to death, or slaves of obedience, slaves of grace, leading to righteousness. Therefore, give yourself to Christ as his slave, and leave no room for the reign of sin. Look again in our text at the objection in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, Paul responds. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. So, Paul says that you are a slave to what you willingly serve, and you can only serve one of two masters. In our day, we often fall into thinking that we don't need to serve any master, that we can be completely autonomous, a law to ourselves. No one tells me who to be, what to do, where to go. But we forget that we ourselves are slaves to our own desires. We have a nature that dictates our decisions. The hit single from Bob Dylan's 1981 Grammy-winning gospel album, Slow Train Coming, had this memorable chorus. You got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You got to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Another songwriter was apparently a bit annoyed by Dylan's profession of religious devotion, and he responded with the following lyric. You got to serve yourself. Nobody gonna do for you. You gotta serve yourself. Nobody gonna do for you. Well, you may believe in devils and you may believe in laws, but if you don't go out and serve yourself, lad, ain't no room service here. This was John Lennon, who was disgusted by the idea that everyone has deep commitments of a religious nature. And we know that people in our society, perhaps ourselves at times, try to live like this. Detached from every external commitment and every external coercion on our decisions. And I wonder how much of the sense of isolation, of loneliness that we know too well in our society to get today, even with all of our connections through Facebook and Twitter, there's so much sense of isolation, and I wonder how much of it comes from this thought that I am not subject to any external commitments or coercions. But Paul wants us to see that this is against our very nature. We're all born into families, to parents to whom we are dependent from our earliest days, driven for relationships. The question is not, will you or won't you serve, but whom or what will you serve? And our Lord teaches us you can only serve one of two masters. If you serve sin willingly, then you're a slave to it. You see, Paul is showing us that if you persist in practicing sin, then you're a slave to it. Look again at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death. And notice the language. It's present yourself as obedient slaves. It's not so much a forced slavery that the apostle is thinking about, but a willing one. And it's not the idea that a Christian never commits sin. We know that isn't the case. But the idea is that a Christian does not willingly serve sin, does not make a practice of sinning. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And we have here a strong picture of man in his slavery to sin. You can go back to Romans chapter 1 and see how man degenerates as he throws off the knowledge of his Creator and worships the creature rather than the Creator. Man's freedom from God and His law is no freedom at all. It's slavery to his own twisted desires. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's the only thing that you're free from as a slave to sin, is righteousness. Right standing with God. Right relationship to Him and to others. Freedom from righteousness is slavery to a hellish existence of lawlessness. A drug addict may want others to leave him alone to his addiction. He may think he needs to be free to feed his addiction, but this is no freedom. He's killing himself. He's enslaved to his addiction. And so it is, if we willingly serve sin, we are not free. We are slaves to sin. So I would ask you tonight to examine your own heart, yourself. Are you making a practice of sin? In some area, are you allowing yourself to indulge in a sin? Don't think that you can leave room for sin because you are under grace. Because if you practice sin, then you're a slave to it. And if you are a slave to sin, you will earn its wages in due time. Look again at verse 16, the end of it there where it says, "You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death." And then at the end of our text, in verse 23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." Well, why is this? If you are a slave to sin, you're under the curse of the law, and you will die. You will earn death as a sinner. See, when Paul begins, he's coming out of the end of our text from this morning, in verse 14, where he says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So what does Paul mean by under law? Well, in Romans chapter 1, he's shown that every human being knows that God exists and that God is a righteous judge, yet they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They throw it off. And continuing on in chapters 2 and 3, he shows that every human being knows God's law, whether they're of the Jews who actually had God's law delivered to them verbally from Sinai, or of the Gentiles who have God's law written on their hearts. And so every human being, knowing God's law, willingly breaks it. So every human being is condemned by God's law. Romans 3, verse 19, Paul concludes, Romans 3:19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Please be careful to not think from this that the law is somehow evil. No, far from it. It's not that the law is evil. It's that we are evil. And the law, the good and righteous law of God, condemns us. Paul himself will deal with this in chapter 7. If you'll indulge me to mention current events again related to Osama bin Laden. Think about how Osama bin Laden probably felt for the last 10 years as he was running from the United States. I imagine at least at times he must have thought that they're probably going to get me eventually. But it took our government 10 years, right? And he had the caves of Afghanistan and Pakistan. But one who is public enemy number one of the law of God, which in one sense is every human being. Every human being is condemned by God's law. And when you try to run from the law, you have no hope. The law pursues you, accuses you, and condemns you. And so one under the law, as Paul speaks of it here, can't make friends with the law. And since we can't keep the law, we tend to react in one of two ways. We try to snuff it out by our rebellion, which will never work. Or we try to whittle it down to a more manageable size. We minimize God's law. We pretend that we, at least in part, fulfill it. But every human being is condemned by God's law. Have you minimized God's law? Do you think that you could commend yourself to God by it? The law demands of you perfection. Anything less, and you are deserving of God's wrath, if he should count sin. So Paul means by saying you are not under law that you are not under the curse of the law. Doesn't mean that we're lawless. that we're not under the curse of the law. We're not under the law as a requirement to fulfill, to be right with God. And how can this come about? Well, God frees you from the law of sin and death through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 again of our text in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 15. What then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And Paul, back in chapter 3, again, concluding in verse 20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. As we saw this morning, he turns then to verse 21. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. The word propitiation means a covering, a turning away of God's wrath. Jesus Christ came and bore your sins, and God's wrath was poured out upon Him on account of your sins. So He became a substitute for you. And just before our text in Romans chapter 6, again, Paul has set up this contrast of those in Adam and those in Christ. We saw this morning as well. Adam was your representative in the garden. He was to obey God's law for you, but he utterly failed. And you fell in him. You incurred his guilt, and you have inherited his nature. And you have rebelled with Adam. But when you were still in Adam, Christ came into the world, born under the law, yet without sin. And as the second Adam, Christ kept the law for you. And as the second Adam, Christ took the wages of death that you had earned as a slave to sin. So Christ Jesus is the one who served the law of God obediently from his heart. He was a slave to obedience. And he took the wages of death that we have earned as slaves of sin. So you need to praise God, who delivers you from the law of sin and death through the work of Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in His life of perfect obedience and His death of perfect satisfaction. Look again at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unlike death, which we earned as payment for services rendered under the law, grace for you is entirely a free gift, given to you by God, earned for you by His Son, Jesus Christ. And it extends to the gift of eternal life, life at peace with God, now and to eternity. Our shorter catechism asks the question, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? And the glorious answer, God, having out of His mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. That Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You were a slave to sin, and Christ came to free you not only from the guilt and results of sin, but from its dominion and power, and in the end, from even its presence in your life. So when you come to Christ in faith, you become a slave of obedience, producing righteousness. Again, Paul begins in verse 16. He says, we are either slaves of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And this term here, obedience, is interesting, isn't it? Verse 16. He says we're either slaves of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And obedience is a term that's important for Paul in Romans. At the beginning of Romans, chapter 1, verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul is describing his ministry. He says, through whom, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. You see, it's the obedience of faith. Faith, the same faith by which we rest on Christ for our justification, for his righteousness credited to us, also seeks for good works. And so how is this obedience of faith brought about? Well, then again, at the end of Romans, Paul uses this phrase again, the obedience of faith. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. These are all parallel terms. My gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the end of verse 26 of chapter 16. For what? To bring about the obedience of faith. So this obedience of faith is brought about us by the gospel. Brought about in us by the gospel. The good news that Paul has been preaching throughout Romans. Look back in our text, Romans chapter 6. Verses 18 and 19. Having been set free from sin, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So Paul has our sanctification in view here. That is the process by which we are being made like Christ. The idea is not that our obedience earns us somehow eternal life. But the idea is that before we were slaves of sin, and what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? See, at that time we only produced shame and death as slaves to sin. But now in Christ, we actually can produce righteousness, good works in Christ. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is all by grace. That now we can produce good fruit, when before all we could produce as slaves of sin was shame and death. You were a garden full of weeds. And God came and repaired the fence that had been broken down. And he is pulling out the weeds. And he's planting good seed. And he's bringing forth good fruit in your life. And don't you rejoice that you are God's garden. That this is your husbandman. Before you could do no good, but now you can bear good fruit to God on into life eternal. So praise God the Father for his Son and eagerly seek the fruit of his Spirit in your life. If you've repented of your sins and fled to Christ for mercy, then you understand that grace can't be a motivation for sin. No, you're done being slaves of sin. You see, far from promoting sin, grace promotes righteousness. Look again at verse 15. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. May it never be. Do you not know? You see, Rabbi Paul is frustrated with his students. And some of you students may have already taken exams, or maybe they're coming up soon. This is exactly how you don't want your teachers to react when they look at your finals. Or to make it more personal, as it is in this case. Wives, if you say to your husbands, why don't you tell me you love me anymore? And your husband says to you, well, I married you, didn't I? Of course you would say, you jerk, you just don't get it. And you may think tonight that I come to church every week, morning and evening even. Of course I understand God's grace. But again, I ask you to examine yourself. Do you understand the gospel? And has it gotten from your head to your heart? Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You see, the Spirit has given us faith to believe in the gospel and the pattern of sound teaching that accords with it. Now, in most cases, a phrase like this, the pattern of sound teaching, is usually applied in this way. It's the pattern of sound words that's committed to someone to keep. Like Paul to Timothy tells him to keep the pattern of sound words that has been committed to you. But in this case, it's you that has been committed to the pattern of sound words. The pattern of sound teaching. You're a slave to the gospel and to the teaching that accords with it. Perhaps you understand the gospel in your head, but have you obeyed the gospel from your heart? So ask yourself, who is your master today? Perhaps you're trying to serve two masters. And it's possible for you to be an upstanding member of this church, seemingly ambitious to serve the Lord, but really inside ambitious to serve yourself. Our Lord said, no one can serve two masters. Also, as you look for a pastor now, I can say this since I'm not a candidate, look carefully that he be a man who can take vow 7 of the RPCNA queries for ordination sincerely. Let me read that to you. So far as you know in your heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office? We talked about this teaching of our Lord this morning in Sunday school, where he says, no one can serve two masters, right? And the comment was made that this is hard, and that is absolutely right. The law of God is actually impossible for us to keep. So it drives us to Christ, who's freed you from the guilt of sin, from its dominion, and more day by day, saving you from its presence in your life. And if you are serving Christ, if He is your master by faith, then one day you will appear before God in glory, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and He will say to you, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. So give yourself to Christ as His slave and leave no room for the reign of sin. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We do wait on you as our master to hear your word. Thank you that you freed us from bondage to sin. Thank you that though before we only produced shame and death, and your law condemned us justly, now you've saved us from that law of sin and death. You've brought us under the lordship of Christ, under the influence of His Holy Spirit, that we might serve you and you alone. We ask that this would be true for each one here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.